There are 10 words in Scripture that make the difference for those who desire to live fully for Jesus Christ. These 10 words proclaim a powerful promise. They define the Christian faith, and they provide a personal confidence to the heart of every believer. If you will understand them, they will radically change your life. If you will believe them, they will breathe renewed strength into your heart and sustain you through the most difficult seasons of life. Stay with us and learn these 10 important words.
The 10 most powerful words you will ever hear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This verse is the basis of our series and the foundation of our faith in Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God has given us an incredible promise in His Word that opens the door to biblical faith and spiritual victory. In our series, Living Life Through Christ, we will learn how the essence of our faith is found in the promises of God. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Approaching God.
When we come to the book of Hebrews, we see a book written in the first century, of course, to the first century Jewish believers who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord is giving to them instruction about how to live life through Christ. Their access to God is no longer going to take place through the ordinances of the law. Their access to God would not be structured through the sacrificial system that they had known for many, many years. Their access to God would now be found through Christ. Now, to us, that seems somewhat commonplace, but for a first century Jewish believer, this was revolutionary to their faith. This was the cornerstone of their newfound faith. The Bible speaks of it in many places in the book of Hebrews. You'll notice, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, the key word in verse 12, of course, besides His own blood, is the word once. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished once on the cross of Calvary what was being accomplished annually, if you will, by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 9:28 says it another way. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without salvation." Now, the whole message of Hebrews is this: that which was accomplished annually on the high Day of Atonement by Aaron the high priest, that which was accomplished through the ordinance and the sacrificial system, has now been made complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amongst the many sayings of Jesus on the cross, most of you will remember the saying, "Tetelestai," or "It is finished." It is finished. And Jesus is saying, "It is finished." What was finished? His suffering and agony? Yes, thank God, yes, it was finished. But even more than that, He completed the works of the law and the sacrificial system when He died on that old rugged cross. It was John the Baptist who, after seeing Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And so Jesus Christ became our sacrifice, the final atonement for sin on the cross. Now, we thank God for the fact that through the blood that was shed, our sins are forgiven. But you know, beyond that, God gives to us access through Christ. We may come to God through Christ in prayer. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. How that because of the blood atonement, our sins are forgiven? Yes. But beyond that, how that because of the shedding of that blood, we can come directly to God in our prayer. I want you to notice, if you're following along in the notes this morning, our access to prayer. Our access to prayer. Our access to prayer is going to be found through Christ personally. And I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 to see this development in the earlier portion of the book of Hebrews. Our access to prayer is found through Christ personally. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How many of you thank God we have a sinless Savior today? Without sin. Verse 16. Let us, therefore, based upon His finished work, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, I want you to come based upon the work of Christ. I want you to come boldly to your high priest. I want you to come in and make your request known. D.L. Moody once said, we have no steps to climb when we approach God. We have no steps to climb when we approach God. We do not approach God by climbing the steps of a church, or by counting the beads of a church, or by being baptized in the waters of a church. We do not approach God through the merit of our own works. We approach God through the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And so we approach God through Christ personally. But it's even more specific in the Bible. Notice what it says here. We can approach God, secondly, through Christ's payment. Now, Jesus Christ came to this earth. Yes, when He came, He lived a perfectly sinless life. Yes, when He came, He performed many wonderful miracles. But He did not come merely to give us a perfect example. He did not come merely to perform wonderful miracles. The Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there was only one way that we could be saved, or that we might have redemption, and that was through the blood offering that He would give on that old rugged cross. That's what the Bible speaks about here in Hebrews 10, 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood, or because of the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now here, the Hebrew believers are learning about a new and living way. Sometimes we refer to this as the New Testament or the New Covenant. Why? Because the New Covenant was established by Jesus Christ, sealed by His blood, for all who believe on Him will be saved. And He is the high priest now over the house of God. So He says that we are to draw in full faith and with assurance closer to Him. Now, we through Christ's payment can enter into the holiest. Notice if you would in verse 19 that phrase, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now for us in this New Testament age, we read that and we think, well, boy, that sounds special and that sounds nice. But to the Jewish believer, that was reverential. The concept of entering into the holiest was beyond their imagination. And they are here being invited by the author of Hebrews and by the Holy Spirit of God. They are being invited to come into the holy place. Now in the Holy of Holies rested the Ark of the Covenant. It had been carried by the children of Israel. It was a sacred ark. Inside of it were the tablets of the law and Aaron's rod that budded. And they were kept inside the ark. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant is what is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place where the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, according to the Jewish ordinance, would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb for the sins of all of the people in Israel. The blood that would be shed there was shed upon the mercy seat for their atonement. Exodus chapter 30 speaks about the Ark of the Covenant, speaks about the tabernacle and the process whereby the blood was placed upon the mercy seat. Now this phrase, the holiest then, this would be an awe-inspiring concept for these Jewish believers. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying that God and God alone had torn down the partition between Himself and between those who would worship Him, and that it was accomplished by the blood of Christ being shed. So He says, I want you to enter in to the holiest. And the Jewish mind would say, how? And on what basis can we enter into the holiest? By the way, that's a good question for us to ask. You mean we're invited into the holiest into the presence of God? Well, notice the answer to that question. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this little preposition shows us the means whereby we may enter into the holiest. And the means whereby we enter into the holiest is the blood that Jesus Christ shed. Some have said that all that was necessary was the death of Christ. That is a very spurious and silly thing to even posture and to even speculate about, because the Bible very clearly says that there had to be an atonement for sin, and that the atonement had to come by way of the blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. And so in order to fulfill the type, in order to fulfill the prophecies, and in order to fulfill the words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus came not only to die, but he came to shed his blood, which would become the covering for the sins of the world. Do we believe in the total depravity of mankind? Yes. Do we believe in the blood atonement for that depravity? Yes, we do. And Jesus Christ accomplished that on the cross. Now, many substitutes have been offered for redemption. Some of you are aware of a ritual in India. Every 12 years, there is a belief that the Hindus may rush into the Ganges River, and that if they are there on a certain holy day, and that if they are plunged in the waters of the Ganges River, that they might have atonement for all of their wrongdoings. Some mothers have thrown their babies over the crowd and into the river. Many people die at that particular festival of cleansing. I remember years ago in the country of Costa Rica, we were at a Catholic basilica and visiting and observing the culture. And we saw there a statue of the Virgin Mary. Touching the statue of the Virgin Mary were the waters that came by from a nearby river. They circled by and touched that statue. I observed as people were bathing themselves in the water that had touched against the statue and gathering milk cartons filled with the water to take home and drink for their spiritual cleansing and to place upon themselves for their spiritual cleansing. And we were told by the people there that the belief was that since the water touched the statue, that the statue had some type of redeeming power, and that they might have a cleansing through that water. Many substitutes have been offered through the years. But I must go back in my mind to the song I heard as a little boy that was based on the scriptures, I might add, which simply said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, how we thank God today for the blood that was shed. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Oh, listen, without the shedding of the blood, there's nothing good about me. Without the shedding of the blood, there's nothing good about you. The only thing good about us today is that we have been to a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and that blood has been applied to our account, and we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have access to God, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid your admission fee. He offers you an entrance into the Holy of Holies. And when you need to talk to God, you don't need to come by way of a priest. You don't need to come by way of another man. You can come by way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see our access to prayer. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, our attitude in prayer. Our attitude in prayer. Now, God has opened the door. He is inviting us into the holy place. But he also gives to us, in this passage, an attitude or a spirit whereby he desires our entrance. He desires that we would come to him with a right heart. Let me give you a few quick characteristics of this attitude of prayer. First of all, God wants us to come with genuineness. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be real when we come to him. Notice again verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. The word boldness is an interesting word. When you study it out, even in an English dictionary or in the Greek language, you begin to see a definition develop. The word boldness does not mean what we might think at first in the sense of disrespectful. It means rather a freedom of speech or freedom to speak from your heart. God says, I want you to come boldly. I want you to come openly. I want you to come with a freedom of speech. Tell me everything that's on your heart. By the way, God already knows what's on our heart. He says, just be real with me. Just come boldly to the throne of grace. I think that's how God wants us to come. God does not want us to be pretentious, like we've got it all together and we're just trying to do the religious thing. God says, I want you to come genuinely to me with your heart. And then he wants us, secondly, to come with sincerity before him. Verse 22, please. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, when you come to pray, when you come into that holy place, come sincerely. Come with a true heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. And then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, God says, I want you to come humbly. I want you to come sincerely before me. God knows our heart. He says, just come genuinely. Just come sincerely with a true heart and with a pure conscience. Notice in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I believe this language comes from the type of the Old Testament priest who sprinkled and cleansed before he went into the Holy of Holies. God says, listen, I want you to have your heart sprinkled. I want your heart to be prepared as you come to see me in prayer. For the Bible says in Psalm 66 in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so God says, I want you to come to me with a cleansed heart. I want you to come to me genuinely and with sincerity. And then he says, thirdly, I want you to come to me in faith. Come to me with a heart of faith. Now notice that in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who or that promised. He says, I want you to come with faith. Now folks, faith is the opposite of fear. God doesn't want us coming to him hoping that something might happen that would be helpful or having plan B in our pocket. He wants us to come believing that he is and that he will reward those who come sincerely to him. My mother often said to me, don't let your worries get the best of you. Remember, Moses started out as a basket case. Some of you that went to Sunday school will get that someday. And she said, if God remembered Moses as a little baby in the bulrushes, and if God protected Moses through his life, God will take care of you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever said or have you ever heard said, I'm about to lose my mind? Some of you said, I have lost it. Where is it, Pastor? Help me find it. I'm about to lose my mind. You know what God says? He says, be careful for nothing. Stop fretting about that. He says, in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto me. And he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I don't know how you are, but sometimes I'll bring a burden to the Lord and I'll lay it down at the altar. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And I'll come and I'll pray and I'll leave my burden down. And by the time I get back to my seat, that burden gets legs and walks right back and sits right next to me. I laid it at the altar, but it came back. Sometimes I have to give that to the Lord more than one time and maybe many, many times. But God says, I want you to have faith and trust and confidence in me that when you give that to me, I will take care of you. Now, I think personally that sometimes children do a better job at this than adults. Kids have a way of just trusting. When our kids were little, I'd put them up on top of a car and I'd say, oh, okay, Larry, jump to daddy. And he'd jump and I'd grab him and I'd say, all right, Daniel, come on now, jump to daddy. And they just kind of trusted. They just kind of jumped out and I caught him. By the way, if you're going to do that, please don't miss them. And if you're going to play that little game, be sure you're a good catcher, okay? If you can't walk and chew gum at the same time, don't be catching your kid off the top of your car. But they trusted. They just had confidence. And that's how kids are. And a little later on in life, you tell them, and by the way, there's someone in heaven called a heavenly father. And he's bigger and stronger and more powerful. And he's a perfect heavenly father. And you know, kids, they get into that. Wow. Wow, I can trust him. A little girl named Debbie, she was 7 years old. She prayed, "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The one you sent last week cries too much." She was coming boldly, genuinely to the Lord. Little Angela, age 8, she said, "Dear God, could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." Little Lois, age 9, she said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, math, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else." She prayed specifically. Praying in faith is the opposite of fear. It's just coming like a little child to the Lord with our problems. And faith pleases God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For the Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." I thank God today that he wants to hear from me, that he invites me into the holy place, and that he says, "If you'll come diligently and with the right heart, I'm going to hear and I'm going to answer your prayer." So our access to prayer is made possible by the blood that was shed. And then our attitude in prayer is to be an attitude that's genuine and sincere and faith-filled. And then notice finally this morning, our approach in prayer. Our approach in prayer. Now for some of you this morning, learning how to pray might be awkward. Some of you that are newer in the Lord or you've been away from the Lord for a while, it may seem like an assault on the autonomy of your own self-will to have to stop and talk to God. For some of you, if you went to McDonald's after church today and you gather your little family there and you said, "Okay, let's pray," that would feel strange. And you might thank the Lord for the food and the health and the fellowship of the day, and you look up and there's Joe from work. And the devil says, "You fool." But I want to tell you something. A family that prays together stays together. God wants us to bring our hearts to him in prayer. And sometimes the real important things in life are awkward right at first. I remember teaching my two girls how to drive. It was a very awkward time in their lives and in my life. It was a very dangerous time on the church parking lot. I remember trying to teach Danielle how to let the clutch out and put the gas down simultaneously. Now, I'm telling you what, that was frightening. I remember getting down and holding her ankle and her foot after 50 failures. I thought, all right, I'm just going to try this for her. And she'd still pop the clutch and I'd bang my head and steering wheel. And church members drove by like, "What in the world?" It was awkward teaching her how to drive. But you know what? It was needful. It was needful. And sometimes the important things in life, they're awkward. But learning how to pray is so important. That's why I want to finish this message with four practical steps. Just a little outline to remember when we pray. When you come to the Lord, I want to challenge you to come to him adoring him. Adoring him. Not because of what he's done for you, but because of who he is. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 2, "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth." Boy, that name, hallowed, means holy. It means, God, we know that you are a holy God. And we come to you recognizing we are in a holy place with a holy God. And in this day where the secularization of Christianity has come full circle, and where some with their rock and roll mentality sing about and talk about God like, excuse me, just another one of the guys, we need to come back to this place of realizing he is a high and holy God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. In life, there's nothing more important than knowing where you'll spend eternity. Some people believe that being a good person is their pass to get into heaven, or that this life is all there is. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Pastor Paul Chappell wants us to send you his newest book called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment, as a thanks when you support this ministry financially. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this book for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support.
So many people request copies of Pastor Chappell's messages every day for their personal use and to share with their friends. That is why we have posted them on our church website, preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. This collection of messages is sure to be a powerful source of inspiration for you, a family member, or a loved one. Log on today to watch or listen.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.